Back in the early 50s, I was a pastor over in Georgia, and those were the days before a lot of the roads were paved, lots of dirt roads. And we had a good young people's group, and so on Saturday nights, my buddy and I would go out and gather up the young people. Of course, the roads were very dusty, and also those Georgia roads are kind of what you call washboard. You go down, and if you don't go a certain speed, you're going up and down. So if you go around 50, 60 miles an hour, you make out all right. And of course, there's another problem, too, and that's all the dust. And so we would start out together, and so if I stayed behind him, either I was eating dust, or if he went behind me, he was eating dust. So we came up with a unique way to handle the dust problem. I don't recommend that you do this, but we were young and didn't know any better at that time. He would go down the road, or else I would. One of us would go first, and then the other one would pull right up alongside and get your hood right up about on the driver's side, on the passenger side, and you could go down those little dirt roads about 15, 60 miles an hour, neck and neck like that, one just barely ahead of the other. Now, as I say, I don't recommend that, but it solved the dust problem. Now, if there was a car coming, then there were other problems, but we were able to handle that all right. My message this morning is just very simple. We need to keep up with the Lord and keep close to Him as we go down the road of life, or we're going to be eating a lot of dust. Now, actually, I could just sit down now and the message is all over, because that's basically what the message is. We've got to stay close to the Lord. But since Dr. Miller has given me the time here, we'll go ahead and turn with me to chapter 46. Chapter 46 of Isaiah. Chapter 46 of Isaiah. And here we have God, through Isaiah, addressing the people in the Babylonian captivity. A very unique thing that God does through Isaiah, addressing the people in Babylon who are in captivity. And God has a message for these people. And that's the message that I want us to see this morning. Now, I'm going to read the verses rapidly, maybe skip some of them. But let's see what's happening and what is God's message to these people in Babylon. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Now, Bel and Nebo were two of the Babylonian gods. It says, their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. In other words, these gods that they had to be carried on carts and so forth. Verse 2, they stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. And then he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb, and to your old age I shall be the same. And even to your graying years I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. And then God again repeats this same thing, that it's stupid, he says, to trust in these gods. Then in verse 8, he says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God. Just seems like they couldn't pick up on it. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Isaiah here is giving these people several thoughts, and especially in chapters 40 through 48, this particular section, God is giving through Isaiah to these people in Babylon. Remember now, they're in Babylon. They're not in Jerusalem. They've lost everything. They've lost their homes. Their picture albums are gone.
all the things that they remember, they're slaves, they're captives in the land of Babylon. And Isaiah is trying to explain to them why they're in captivity and also give them a word of comfort. In fact, this is one of the key messages in this passage, a message of comfort. You remember, you who are taking prophets now, the very first phrase there in that 40th chapter, comfort ye my people. In fact, in our class, we remembered chapters 40 through 48 by the little word girls. You know, sometimes you have to come up with tricky ways to remember things. And so if you want to remember what the content is of chapters 40 through 48, just remember the word girls. G, the primary message of this section is God. Who's God? And that's what Isaiah is trying to get these people to do. See who God is. You don't have a God who's on vacation. You don't have a God way off in some place. Look at your God. And then idols. And this passage right here. They were prone to look at Baal and look at Nebo and look what the gods of Babylon had done for the Babylonians. And maybe they were a little bit jealous there. Our restoration, L, God's love, God's comfort, God's compassion for his people. And then S is the idea of servant is introduced. But that's not part of the message here. But sometimes we have to have little things like that to help us remember. First of all, then, I want us to see that this is a message of explanation, a message of hope to these people in Babylon who are very discouraged. It's also a message of the worthlessness. Follow me. The worthlessness of Bel and Nebo and these Babylonian gods. And then it's a message of the sovereignty and the power and the unchanging purposes of Israel's God. First of all, let's look at the uselessness or contrast of God and Babylon's gods. I'll just go through it very quickly here. It says, first of all, that Babylon's gods had to be made by man. It says there in verses 5, 6, and 7 how a man will go down to a safe deposit box at the bank. He'll get out a bar of gold or something like that. He'll take it down to the local jeweler. And down there, he'll get this jeweler to craft him a little golden god. And then that little, in contrast, though, in the chapter just prior to this, what does it say of Israel's God? In 45, turn back if you want to 45, verse 18. It says there, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place." Notice the contrast. Babylon's gods have to be made by a man. But Israel's God is the one who made everything. Babylon's gods have to be carried. They have to be put on the shoulder. They have to be put on a cart. But notice what it says of our God and your God. Notice there in 46 it says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I shall be the same, and even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you." And then it says that they cry out to these little gods of silver, "Oh, please deliver me," when they're in a jam or when things aren't going smoothly or when there's illness or when the family's going to pot. "Oh, please deliver me." But it's useless. But notice in the last verse of verse 7, it says, "Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress." But up in the last part of verse 4, he says, "I shall bear you and I shall deliver you." So the first thing we need to see is that the gods of this world, and we're going to see likened to what are some of the gods. I don't think any of you have a little Baal or a little Bel or a little Nebo that between classes you run over to your room, you know, and pull it out and you get down and you worship that little god of yours. I don't think any of us do that. But there are gods that we have in our lives that we do worship if we're not careful. First of all, the contrast of Babylon's gods and Israel's gods. And then notice in verse 8, he tells us some things that we need to remember. We need to remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. This morning, young people and men and women, I would just remind us again of the kind of God that we have. What has God done in the past? Now, to these people in Babylon, God's saying to them, hey, do you remember what I did back in Egypt? Man, I raised dust in Egypt. Boy, look what I did with those 10 plagues. Remember when I went across the Red Sea and you followed me? And I remember it dried up, so there was some dust there in the bottom of the Red Sea. But God was raising dust, you see. And then he took them through the wilderness, provided for them. They were complaining and so forth and murmuring, but God was there. God was doing mighty things. He brought them then to the Jordan River. He took them across. He raised dust with them in the land of Canaan as they were around. You remember God's promise, every place you put your foot, you know, I'm going to give you that piece of land. It's a wonder they just weren't going like this all the time, but they were like us, you see. We didn't have enough faith to really aggressively cash in on God's promise. But this was what God did. And then you remember during the period of the judges that God had to raise some dust there. But what was happening? The people weren't keeping up alongside God. What was happening? Instead of staying close to God, their eyes got turning over and they were looking at Baal and they were looking at all the Canaanitish gods. And I'll tell you, if when I was driving down the road there in Georgia with John, if I'd started looking at the trees or I'd started looking at a cow over there or I'd started looking at a barn over there or something, we'd have been in deep trouble, you see. I had to keep my eyes right on his right front fender or I was in trouble. And that's exactly what happened during the period of the judges. They started looking at all these other gods and they got in all kinds of trouble. And then Isaiah would have said to these people in Babylon, remember what God's done. Remember what happened to your northern sister many, many years ago. They got their eyes off me. And look what happened to them. They're eating dust. They're eating dust. Not only does God say to remember what God has done, but probably the thing that thrills me the most is here in verse 9. Remember the former things long past, yes. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I always get thrilled reading through this section of Isaiah. I thought when Dr. Steen was speaking the other day, he was going to take my message. And he did take part of it, but I'm going to review it. Anyway, back here in chapter 40. Back in chapter 40. You remember that God tells Isaiah, says, get up on a high hill there in verse 9. Get up on a high mountain. Lift up your voice mightily. Tell the cities of Judah, here is your God. I wish I could get maybe climb up on a high ladder here and yell out at the top of my lungs to you this morning. Folks, I'd like to introduce you to God. I want you to know who your God is. And then he goes on. He starts out by saying in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might. He's a powerful God. He's a ruling God. But also in verse 11, he's like a shepherd. He will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs. God is a ruling, powerful God, but he's also a tender, loving God. And then verse 12, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I've often thought of it this way. God's got the Atlantic Ocean in this hand. He's got the Pacific Ocean in this hand, the Arctic Ocean in one hip pocket, the Indian Ocean in the other hip pocket. You know who that is? That's my God. That's my daddy. That's who he is. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. Verse 23, it's he who reduces rulers to nothing. And then I especially like this part in verse 24, but he merely blows on them and they wither. merely blows on them and they wither. That's what God did to Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin back during World War II. He went, and they were gone. Idi Amin, he was gone. Khrushchev, Brezhnev, all of these. Gorbachev, they're gone. In November, Bush was gone. I didn't agree with God on that. But you see, he's God. He's God. He's in control. And I don't know why he put Clinton in. I wish he hadn't. But he did. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose because he's God. Well, I'd like to spend 10 minutes just talking about that one little point there. We don't have time. But notice back to chapter 46 again. Back to 46. What else do we want to learn here? What else does Isaiah want to tell us today as he's telling the people there? Remember what God's purpose is, he says. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What was God's purpose back then? God was going to call Cyrus, and he had said that in just a couple of chapters before. God was going to raise up Cyrus, and Cyrus was going to conquer Babylon, and then he was going to tell the people, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can go back and build your temple. That's God. Why? Because he's in control. We sang it yesterday, and I said, boy, we should have sang that today. He's got the whole world in his hands. But he had this situation in his hand, and he was accomplishing his purposes. God accomplishes his purposes, and what a thrill it is to know that. What was God's purpose for Israel? One of God's purposes was that they were to be a witness in that wicked, heathen, idolatrous world that there was one true God. And they were to witness to the fact that he was the true God. And they hadn't been performing this. They hadn't been keeping up with God, and therefore they were eating the dust of his discipline and of his judgment. But that was still his purpose. And the wonderful thing about it is, and this is what thrills me, folks, God is traveling down the road of history. God knows where he's going. God's not mixed up. God's not confused. Your God knows where he's going. And we need to move up alongside him and go with him. Not ask God to bless our plans. Find out what God's plans are. And then ask God if he'll use us in helping him carry out his plans. We need to remember what God's purpose was then. And you remember in the previous chapter, he said, you are my witnesses. You're the ones who are supposed to tell what I've done, that I've fulfilled my promises that I gave some 150 years prior to this. We need to remember also today what's God's purpose now. What dust is God raising today? What's God's purpose? Habakkuk 2:14. That the whole world, the whole earth, be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's where God's going, folks. Is that where you're going? Is that what my purpose? Is that what everything I think and do and all the plans I make, is it centered around where God is going? What did Jesus say? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. What was Jesus' purpose? He said, other sheep I must bring. That was the thing that dominated the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, does it dominate us today? I remember when I was aboard a carrier up in the Arctic Ocean, and we were tracking Russian subs up there, and we came across this one nuclear sub, and for 2 weeks, we chased that sub 24 hours around the clock. Our planes were up in the air, dropping these little buoys out there that had little radio antennas on and little listening devices. And we covered that whole area of the Arctic Ocean with these little buoys, and all of them would send their messages back to the computer aboard the ship, and that way we were able to tell right exactly the exact position of that sub at all times. But we stuck with it. And I mean, we had air ops. It didn't make any difference whether it was at 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That ship was on full battle alert 24 hours around the clock for 2 weeks. Practically wore us out. But the point was, we were focused on what we were doing. We knew exactly what our purpose was. And I'm afraid sometimes in our Christian walk with the Lord, we get a little maybe off kilter, or our eyes get off to the side of the road someplace, and we aren't on target. We need to know where we're going. What is God doing? Where is God raising dust today? Well, we hear from this pulpit week after week where God is raising dust. Dr. Winger, just a few moments ago, told us about how God is raising some dust down there in South America, over in the Middle East. Hussein, the man of God's purpose. I don't know why God put Hussein in there, but God put him in there because God's accomplishing something that he wants to over there. In Eastern Europe and Russia today, oh, isn't it wonderful the dust that God is raising? The literal thousands who are coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Even, I remember, back during the Iraq-Iran war, Iran fighting the Iraqis. And in a sense, we weren't for either side, but we didn't like either of them. But what about God? Does God look down his nose at Iranians or Iraqis? No. There was an Iranian soldier out there in his foxhole one night, and his mother had sent him a little transistor radio. And he flipped the thing on, and he heard a gospel message in his own language. And there in that foxhole, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him, and he sent that message back to his parents. God's raising dust. God's on the move. Wish I had time to tell you about the Source of Light Ministries, an organization over in Madison, Georgia, that is putting out free correspondence courses. I remember back in 1953, because that's where I was pastor of the church there in Madison, when they put out their first correspondence course on an old mimeograph machine that had been thrown away, and they had to put it into a big tub of kerosene and slosh it around in there in order to clean it up. Now, this past year, over 8 million lessons. About 5,000 lessons an hour are coming off those presses, and they've been translated into languages. They're now into Chinese, and they're going to send the lessons into China. They're into Lithuanian, into Russian, into Romanian. In India alone, one of our graduates, Pramod Das, over there representing and putting out the correspondence courses. Over 400 a month are coming to know Christ as their Savior. You see, God's on the move. God's on the move. Lastly, let me just share with this. What do we need to do if we're going to raise dust with God? What do we need to do if we're going to raise dust with God? First of all, we've got to get rid of our dumb, worthless idols. We need to get rid of our dumb, worthless idols. What are some of these idols? What are some of the things that we think at times, in moments of weakness anyway, can carry us along and help us to be successful? First of all, just the God of material things. The God of material things. I was joking with the freshman class. You know, I'll jump on you ladies first of all, because being a man. You know, some of us think that clothes can really make us project ourselves in a way that will be acceptable to others. And here we are traveling down the road with God, and if we aren't careful, maybe a nice dress from Liz Claiborne will catch our attention over here, and we think that if we dress nicely, that's going to make us more popular. That's going to make us more acceptable. We guys, oh, if we just had some Reebok shoes, you know, boy, then I'd be in, you see, and I could really strut around with those shoes. And no, we know that teenagers think this way. Well, all we are is grown-up teenagers. And a lot of times we think that these physical things, material things, clothing, or maybe how much time, I know none of you ladies do this, but spend more time at the mirror than you ought to. Now, we guys, we don't do it. Listen, I was very careful when I came in here this morning to go over there to the mirror, and I got out my little old comb here, you know, and I spruced myself up. I want to make sure every hair was right in place. You know, we're not different. But the point is this, if we aren't careful, we think these little bells and nebos are the things that are going to make us successful in Christian ministry. Maybe it's the God of the success ladder. Boy, if I can just become pastor of the first church, or if I can just move up the mission agency organization and become the executive director, and these gods out at the sides attract our attention. Let me just share something personal. Since I've been here at Columbia Bible College and Seminary, I've been a dean. And last year, through reorganization, the Ministry Development Division was put aside in order to make things work more smoothly. And old Bell and Nebo out there turned my head a little bit so I could go over here and have my own little pity party, you see, because maybe I'm not having as many people under me as I once had. And if we aren't careful, little roots of bitterness can come up. But folks, men and women, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and get our eyes off these things that would detract us. Maybe it's the God of entertainment. I hesitate to say this. It can even be the God of family. Family can come before God. But if we're going to raise dust with God, we've got to put Him first. Let me just give you the other things here quickly. First of all, we've got to get rid of these dumb little gods in our life. You know, a 4x4 with a lift kit isn't going to make you somebody, fellas. Or if you travel around in a muscle car from the late 60s or early 70s, that's not going to make you. What is it going to do it? We got to keep next to Him. Keep next to Him. Isaiah said back there in that 40th chapter, they that wait upon Him shall renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles. We've got to get to know our God. I had to know John. I had to know exactly what he was thinking as he was driving down the road, and therefore I was able to keep up with him and avoid the dust. Remember, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are eating dust because they don't know me. Listen to David. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's got to be the cry of our heart. My suggestion is take this chapters 40 through 48 or 40 through 66 of Isaiah and write down everything you can that those chapters tell you about God. I trust there'll be that thirsting for your daddy. Keep the big picture in mind. God has the big picture in mind. You remember there just in the 45th chapter, just a few verses before the verses that we read, what's God got in mind? He says in verse 22, 45, chapter 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And then down in just a couple of verses later, he says, "That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." What's God, what's the big picture? God's interested that the whole world come to know him. We had a graduate here, Ken and Anna Peterson, probably about 10 years ago, sitting right where you did. Ken and Anna went out under a mission agency to Senegal. They got over there and had been there less than a year. And Ken was out jogging. He had a heart attack and died. So Anna had to bring her three children, back to the United States for the burial. But she felt like God wanted her there. So she went back to Senegal with her three children. She'd been there less than a year. And her little 10-year-old boy was out riding his bicycle and a car came along and killed him. She brings the other two children back to the United States, has another burial. But Anna had the big picture. She took her two children and she went back to Senegal again. This is what I call keeping up with God. This is what I call commitment. As we heard in chapel yesterday, we can have faith, but we need to have a faith that has a commitment with it. And what a tragedy is that there's so many people going to the mission field today or going into Christian work, and when the going gets tough, all of these bells and nebos out there get our attention. And we don't accomplish the task that God has called us to do. I would just ask you today, find out what God's will is in your life. Find out what it is. I know what God's will is for you today. That's at 11 o'clock or 11:10 is to be over there in that classroom and to have your ears on. Listening with your mouth open saying, "Oh God, teach me." I'm afraid sometimes the God of laziness creeps into our life and we don't have our attention on that professor. Oh, he may not have all the jokes and all the other that maybe some other professor has, but he's God's man. She's God's woman for that class. And God's will is that we have our ears on, good buddy, and that we listen, that we pay attention, and that we sit there and say, "Oh God, fill me up with the knowledge of yourself that I might go out and share this knowledge with others." Let me just close with this. In Vietnam, I was with a helicopter squadron, a helicopter outfit, and our pilots had to be on the ready at all times. They had to be alert. Because in a moment's notice, they would get a call over the radio that maybe a plane had been shot down. And I remember this one Saturday morning, we did get the word that one of our helicopters had been shot down and it went down into a river. And the crewman got out. And he started swimming, but then he heard the guys knocking, the pilots knocking on the canopy because they couldn't get out as the helicopter was down into the water. And so the crewman went back, and he was able to pry the thing open. And then the Viet Cong were on the opposite side of the river shooting at them, and so the pilot swam to the other side. The crewman lost his life. We don't know exactly whether he got shot or whether he drowned. But the point I'm making here is that our helicopter was right there on another one, right there on the spot, rescued these guys, and the next Sunday morning, they were both in chapel. I don't know what it was, Foxhole Religion or what, but they were there. But the point is this, those helicopter pilots had to be at the ready. And I'm asking you today, do you know what God's will is for your life? Do you have your mind so fixed and focused on what God wants you to do? You may not know where. You may not know in what capacity. But you've got your mind focused on where God is going and what He's doing. And you're hanging in there close to Him. And you're ready. Be ye ready, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. God is moving down the highway of life. God knows where He's going. Maybe I could put it this way. God's 18-wheeler of the gospel of encouragement and of comfort is moving down the road. And folks, we need to stay close in with God and participate in the job that He's doing, or else we're going to be left in the dust. It's decision time. Decision time. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that You give us the privilege of being partners with You, of traveling down the road of life with You. And oh God, we thank You that You're such a loving Father. You reach over and You put Your arm around us and You comfort us and You encourage us. But oh God, we're so prone to look at the bells and the kneebows and get our eyes off the track. Oh Lord, draw us closer to You. And may we truly have the mind of Christ today. And even as Christ set His face like a flint, He set His face towards Jerusalem. God, may we set our faces and keep on track with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.